After 6 months, we're on the home stretch here. It has definitely been a marathon, but chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16, that's what we have left. So perhaps by the end of the year, we'll be there, or at least by the maybe second week of January, something like that. So before we get into chapter 14, just want to share, I guess, what I see in chapter 14 as the primary point that Paul is stressing. And it's very simple, the primary point. So I want to get the primary point out there first and specifically emphasize that it's a pretty simple, straightforward point. Because what can happen as we get into chapter 14 is we can get bogged down in this language about tongues and prophecy, and in the midst of working through that, we can get a little bit lost or a little bit confused, a little bit bogged down. So, primary point. We should be seeking to edify one another. Simple as that. We should seek to be a people who are striving to edify one another. The way I kind of think about this, to put this chapter in just five or six words, to glorify and to unify, edify. To glorify and unify, edify. The word edified is used twice in this passage. The words strengthen and encourage are used as well. Paul writes down in verse 12, what we'll look at here in just a moment, excel in gifts that build up the church. He tells them to instruct others. And he told the church, similar to what he said in verse 12, he says down in verse 26, everything must be done so that the church may be built up. To glorify, to unify, edify. Verses 1 through 5. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves. But the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified. First, edification is an act of love. So there's this flow from chapter 13 to chapter 14. Of course, chapter 13, we have Paul exhorting the church to excel in love. It continues on, as you use the gifts of the Spirit, it all should be couched in this Christian love for one another. And so the foundation, if you will, for building others up, the foundation for edification is love for others. In question form, are you exercising your gifts given to you by God? Are you exercising them in a way that is demonstrating this love for God first and then for others? So that's first. Edification is an act of love. Secondly, some gifts edify others, other people, more than other gifts. And so in this chapter, chapter 14, Paul is going to treat two gifts specifically. The one is prophecy. Verse 4, Paul says, anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. So he's going to treat prophecy. And so we ask the question, what is prophecy? Well, let's look in the text. for what Paul means by prophecy. Well, go down and look at verse 3. We could skip down and look at verse 31 as well. These are words that are spoken to strengthen, encourage, and comfort the listeners. It's first of all what he says. In verses 19, 26, and 31, he says that that a prophecy is a word of instruction. Verse 30, he calls it a word of revelation. And so, based on how Paul talks about prophecy in this chapter, we can say that prophecy is simply, if you want to kind of give it a definition, it's God-given wisdom and insight offered to the church that will help those within the church to be built up. So, when we think of prophecy, we typically think of, in one way or another, telling about future events. That's one aspect of prophecy, but it's not the only aspect of prophecy. So it's about telling the future. We see this with the prophets, and then we see this with Micah and Amos, Nahum, those. But prophecy is also about speaking about present events and what's taking place in current times. It's teaching, instructing, encouraging, things of that sort. So what I'm doing right now is hopefully prophecy, sharing a word of instruction from the Word of God. What Ezra did this morning, prophecy. One thing he did is he said, think about your gifts, your resources, pray about ways that you can be serving God and serving others. Ezra was a prophet this morning, speaking a word of instruction, encouragement to the body of believers. That's prophecy. So he deals with prophecy. The second thing he deals with is tongue speaking. What is tongue speaking? Let's look, first of all, within the text, chapter 14, verse 2. Paul mentions that prophecy is a language spoken to and understood by God, not people. Words, this is verse 19, words not understandable by humans. He says in verse 2 again, mysteries spoken by the Spirit. They are unintelligible words, what Paul says in verse 19. This is an interesting way of putting this, but it's really how Paul says it in verses 3 and in 17. Tongue speaking is self-edifying. It builds up the self, the person that is doing the tongue speaking, but it doesn't necessarily edify others. And then verse 14, it's a prayer of the Spirit, Paul says, and not of the mind. So that's what we can learn about tongue speaking from within chapter 14 itself. We ask, okay, what else is said about tongue speaking in Scripture? You probably already thought about Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and then in verses 5 through 8. So let's look at that. Acts 2, 1 through 4, and then 5 through 8. So we read this, starting at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, they being the apostles. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. One thing I want to say about tongue speaking from what we see here in this first part of Acts 2 is that recognizing the Spirit's involvement in this is crucial. That's what we see here in verses 1 through 4. Verse 5. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they had heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. So, the language that was being spoken by the disciples at this time was apparently an intelligible language, at least to those who spoke the language that they were speaking. Okay, it's intelligible by certain groups. Verse 7, utterly amazed, they ask, aren't all those who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? The word here for tongues can be translated as languages as well. The word for tongues in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians could also be translated as languages. So that's important. Okay, skip down to chapter 10 of Acts. You get the situation at Cornelius' house. Acts 10, 44 through 48 first. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit's involvement, it's important to this, came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues or languages and praising God. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of them being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit, just as we have. So he ordered that they all be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. So we ask the question, were Cornelius and his friends and relatives, were they speaking in intelligible language or some sort of spiritual language? What was the essence of their tongue speaking? There's nothing that would indicate, at least from the text, there's nothing that indicates that it was an intelligible language. So we don't know. What we do know is that the Holy Spirit came on them, and the believers who had come with Peter, Luke tells us here, they were astonished by what they were seeing. Then from there, they were baptized. Okay, one more situation. Ephesus, Acts 19, verses 1 through 7. Acts 19, 1 through 7. I know we're moving through this quickly. I appreciate your attention. Acts 19, 1 through 7. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no. We have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked them, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, the Holy Spirit's involvement, and they spoke in tongues or languages and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. So they spoke in tongues. We aren't told what they said. We're not told what they prophesied, even. But their tongue speaking was certainly a visible sign of the Holy Spirit's coming on them. Okay, that's what else from Scripture that we learn about tongue speaking. It all takes place there in the book of Acts. So let's keep that in our minds and go back to 1 Corinthians 14. And now verse 6. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? So this reiterates an earlier point. Tongue speaking is more for the individual's well-being, the one speaking in tongues, than for the well-being of the community, the benefit of the well-being of the community. Verse 7, even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the pipe or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. And I think verse 12, for our purposes right now, is the key verse in all of this. Excel in the gifts that will build others up. Verse 13. For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. So, if one can interpret what they're saying in their tongue speaking, it's a different story. It paves the way for it being edifying to others. Verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? Paul writes, I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you are praising God in the spirit, how can someone else who is now put in the position of an inquirer say, amen, I agree to your thanksgiving, since they do not know what you are saying? You are giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. To glorify and unify, edify. Verse 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. It's important. I think in Paul mentioning this about himself, he's not saying that tongue speaking is bad. Right? He says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible, understandable words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So, tongue speaking isn't bad, but it's more private, it's more personal than prophecy. Verse 20, brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. Grow up. Verse 21, in the law it is written, with other tongues, and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. I wonder if in that word there, Paul is saying something about the Christians in Corinth. Listen to the Lord. Verse 22, tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. Okay. Let's unpack for just a moment what Paul says here in verse 22, because it's going to get really interesting seeing what he says in verses 23 and following. It says, tongues, they are a sign for unbelievers. He says, prophecy is for believers. Tongues, sign for unbelievers. Prophecy, for believers. Verse 23. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever and inquirer comes in and while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare, so they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Verse 22, tongues, sign for unbelievers. Prophecy, for believers. Verses 23 through 25, tongues, when you're speaking tongues, unbelievers will say that the Christians are out of their minds for speaking in this way. That makes me think that the language that's being spoken is unintelligible, right? They hear this, they're thinking, what in the world is going on with this group of folks? About prophecy, he says, now he says, if unbelievers witness sound preaching, teaching, instruction, exhortation, words of comfort, they'll be convicted of their sin, they'll fall down, worship God, and say, God is really among you. So the question is, which is it? Are tongues a sign for unbelievers or not? Is prophecy for believers or unbelievers, based on what we're reading here in 22 through 25. Here are some of my thoughts. I'm going out on a limb here. It's always dangerous. In verse 22, I wonder, I want to make sure I get my language right here, so I'm going to look really closely at my notes. In verse 22, I wonder if Paul is calling into question the use of tongues at all, tongue speaking at all. It says, people in Acts received the gifts of the tongues to show that they were included in the household of God. The Spirit came on them, paving the way for them to be part of the church. But these folks that Paul is addressing, They already know that they're part of the church. They've received the salvation that comes through Christ. So then Paul says, don't worry about tongue speaking. Excel in prophecy. It's better for the believers and for the unbelievers. It builds up not only you, but it builds up those who don't yet know God. When they hear sound teaching, straightforward preaching, they'll be convicted of their sin. They will fall down and they will say, surely the Lord is among you. That's how I understand verses 22 through 25. On the surface, it seems like it's a contradiction, but in truth, I think Paul is saying, grow up. Seek prophecy. Seek instruction and exhortation instead of tongue speaking. To unify and glorify, edify, and edification, what Paul makes clear in here in chapter 14, saying it three or four different times, primary way that that happens is through teaching, preaching, and good sound doctrine, instruction. So, the question still, it doesn't go away, it's with us. And we're going to talk about it next week. So we've got more to work through as far as chapter 14 goes. What about tongue speaking today? Does it still happen? If it does, why am I not speaking in tongues? Perhaps that's what you're thinking. You know, why am I not speaking in tongues? What does it look like? Those kind of things. We've got more to talk about. We're going to get into the rest of chapter 14 next week. And we'll also talk a little bit more about what Paul says there in chapter 13 about when the perfect comes, the imperfect disappears, and we'll see how what he says in chapter 13 specifically there, and viewing in a glass dimly, we'll see how that connects with this tongue speaking that we're talking about here in chapter 14. So thanks again for your attention. If you want to sort of read ahead and kind of get this all in your mind, you can go ahead and read the rest of chapter 14 this week, and we'll delve into that next Sunday. If there's anybody here today that needs the prayers, church family, we're here. Pray with you and for you. Jim's going to lead us in an invitation song here in a moment. You can let us know it's on your heart. We'd be glad to pray for you. If there's anybody here today that's ready to give your life to Jesus in baptism, we'd love to witness you do that this evening. So whatever needs you have, you can come forward now as we stand and continue our time of worship.